So we continue our study on the book of James. We're in chapter 2 at the moment, just finishing off from verses 12 and 13 to begin at verse 14. And one of the things to remember in verses 12 and 13 is that faith and works go together. If you consider the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness, where it talks about that area of forgiveness, forgiving one another, having been merciful towards one another, the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So it's important that we realise that. Verse 14 through to verse 20. Let's have a look at that. It says this: "For what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" So just let's have a look at those few verses and just sort of ponder over those for a few minutes. And here he's saying that, James is saying here that just because someone says, I have faith, James does not say that this person actually has faith, only that they claim to have faith. It's an interesting point, isn't it, really? Mm. You know, they're saying, if a man says he has faith, does he have faith? It's a person that's claiming, I've got faith. But what is it that proves that you've got faith? Because anybody can say, I've got faith. Today, every one of you have some form of faith, right? You had faith that chair that you sat on would support you. You didn't look at it, you didn't examine it to check whether there was any breaks in it or anything of that nature. You just simply sat on it. Is that right?
Yeah.
So, you have a measure of faith there that is operating in the natural. When we walk into a room, we flick a light switch on. We operate in faith. We have an expectancy in faith that when we turn that switch, the light will come on. Yes? Right. The moment it doesn't, we're in shock. Mm. why is that not working? Yeah. Why did that chair break when I sat on it?
Yeah.
And so faith and works have to go together. And we have to remember that so many times in Scripture, there is always two that run together. Faith, hope and love. Yeah. These things are all... God never works singularly. When Jesus sent his disciples out, how did he send them? Two by two. Supporting one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. And so, and we use the old adage, some of you will remember, what we call the araldite glue. And that has two substances. And you can keep these two substances separate from one another. You could call one faith and one works. And if you keep them separate from one another, they will always remain sticky and tacky, and they never go hard. They never fulfill what they were designed to do, and that is to bond something together. Yeah. On their own, they'll never do anything. But when you mix them together in equal parts, it suddenly changes, and it suddenly becomes a bonding agent, and it will repair and be tremendously strong. And so faith and works are in a similar, it's a similar vein. Mm-hmm. These things have to go, they create, there's a reaction that is, it comes out of them both. There's a positive action, there's a positive movement, there's a move of the Spirit of God when faith and works are coming together.
Amen.
And so it's important as believers in God that we, not just that we have faith, but we are prepared to put some action into our faith. Yes, we're prepared to put a work into our faith.
Amen.
And as we do that, then we see God moving.
Amen.
It's like when we were preparing for Romania. We took some folk along who'd never stepped out, never allowed their faith to be stretched, never done something different, like laying hands on the sick, believing for God to speak to them. And so we did some teaching and some training. And then when we took them out, it was then like, now there's the practical experience.
Mm.
Now begin to listen. Now begin to operate. And we saw God moving, didn't we?
Mm.
And we saw God confirming his word with signs, wonders and miracles. And this is the way that the church should operate. And so it's so easy for somebody to say, I've got faith. But faith in what? It produces nothing if there are no works with it. So there has to be that action. There has to be a positive moving forward in faith, and that faith will produce something. And like James says, if you have a brother and sister that's without clothing and in need of daily food, what are you going to do? You're going to say to them, go in peace, I've got faith that God will supply. Or maybe God's going to use you to do that supplying. You know, God does not just simply whip things out of nowhere. We know he can.
Yeah.
But at times it's about, I've given you the opportunity to show my love directly to an individual. I know we will get people who come along and try it on with us. I had one yesterday on the phone, believe it or not. Rang the telephone, the church telephone, and said, oh, you know, Pastor, my wife and I just moved in the area, and we haven't got us credits sorted out, and we're in the house with no gas, with no electric, with no food. Could you give us some money? So I said, where are you? So he told me, started to tell me where he was. The line wasn't very good. So I just said to him, okay, I said, just a minute, let me get a pen. So I said, right. I said, well, we do have a policy that we do not give out money. But I said, you know, we can help with food, etc. So I said, give me your address and I'll come down and see you. The line went dead on me. You know, don't get me wrong, you know, I mean, we as a church have given hundreds of thousands of pounds away over the years. We're not a mean, stingy church. We're a church that does give. We always give. Pressed down, shaken together and running over has been our policy. And I believe that's why we have been blessed financially over the years. Because we have not withheld from God. We've always gone through, you know, this building is part of the harvest that of our giving over the years that we've given. And so, you know, I thank God for that, because God has never given us stingy people. God has given us people with a heart for his work and to see things happen. And we've seen things happen, and we will continue to see things happen if, as we maintain that attitude and that work forward in the kingdom of God. And so we need to keep pressing on. And so, yeah, people can try and pull the wool over his eyes. But that's why the word of God tells us to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as a dove.
Yeah.
So in other words, you need wisdom.
Yes.
To deal with these circumstances and situations. Because there are lots of people out there who would try and take you for, well, whatever you've got in your wallet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've had it more than once, and it's okay. Sometimes we've made mistakes, but, hey, that's okay as well. But the policy is we don't give money. We'll give food. We'll go and buy food for them and give them food, but never money. Because as we know today, so many are onto alcohol and drugs and that things,
mm-hmm.
and that's what the money will go to. And it won't go to the children. It won't go as food. So there are different ways of doing it now. So time has moved on, but so in verse 18 it says, but some will say to you, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Yeah. So in other words, that person there is saying, look, I've got faith, but the proof that I've got faith is the fact of the works that it produces.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we have to look at these and these few verses and say, just because somebody says, I've got faith, faith alone cannot save you. No, faith alone cannot save you. Because the Bible says that even the demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
But did they get saved?
No.
They had a faith that he was the Son of God. They acknowledged who he was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we know who you are. But they didn't change their ways. And their works were contrary to the kingdom, you see. So just because somebody says, I've got faith, that's not the whole thing, because faith has to produce works. Literally, it's by their fruit shall you know them. So when somebody says they've got faith, so what is the fruit of your faith? That's the big challenge, you see. So often we forget that. And I say this to people, that if somebody says they're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then you have to look for the fruit.
Yeah.
There will always be fruit, because we're grafted into the vine. John's Gospel, that we're grafted into the vine. And the principle is that if we're grafted into the vine, Jesus, then we produce fruit.
Yeah.
Right? If there's no fruit production, what does it say? The vine dresser, the father, comes along and he removes them. He cuts them off and he casts them into the fire. These are saying that, you know, the father will bring judgment on that branch and they will be cast into eternal fire. That's what it's saying when you take it to its full frame and nth degree. That is what God is, that's what the Word of God is saying through Jesus. And so, each branch has to produce some form of fruit. That's what faith does. Faith causes us to be grafted into Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and we draw from Christ, and that drawing of Christ produces a fruit. And so that's how you say, yeah, they are a disciple of Jesus, because there is fruit from their life. There is a, you know, their life brings goodness, their life brings a purpose and reaches and touches other people. And so, just to say, I've got faith, faith alone does nothing. It has to be the fruit that comes forth, because that is when you know faith is actually working, and is working with the Word of God, working in context with the Word of God, and moving forward. So, faith has to become, has to accomplish an act of work, right? And we have to realise that more and more. Dead work or dead faith? You can do, you know, there are people who go to church and they don't have a faith in God, but they go to church and they do good works.
Mm.
Or there are people who just do good works. They're able to because they've got lots of money, shall we say.
Mm.
And they say, I do good works. So surely God will accept me.
No.
Because it's not A, about a works program, and it is not just B, about having faith. It is both coming together, that faith and works bring forth life. And that's where God brings us to. So, faith just means being persuaded. In the Greek, in that, what he's talking about, means I've been persuaded. But then, not only are we to be persuaded, but then we need to be grafted into the vine, Christ Jesus. And in that grafting into the vine, we produce life. We don't just have a faith that is simply a mental assent.
No.
You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe that. Well, prove it. Oh, okay. You know, different thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so we have to begin to realise that it's important. Let's turn to just have a look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And this is Jesus, this is in the days of John the Baptist. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance.'" You know, this is the message. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the message of Jesus. That we come to Christ and then we bring forth fruits of repentance in keeping with repentance, right? So that the new life that we now begin to live brings forth fruit. And this is where, and you know, John the Baptist is just railing on them. And today they think they're having it tough when, you know, we say, well, the Word of God says this and the Word of God says that. And they say, well, I don't agree with it. Well, you can agree with it or not. That's the Word of God.
Yeah.
And one day it will be proved right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I know which it is.
Yeah.
So I'm standing on the promises and the Word of God.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 5. And verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, we'll look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. Wow.
Yeah.
And a city on a hill cannot be hidden.
Mm.
You are the light of the world. That's what we are today. And the world is in deep darkness at this time. Our nation itself is in suffering from deep darkness. And many of the churches are aligning themselves with the ways of the world.
Yeah.
Well, this is not what God called us to be. He called us to be a light and a city and on a hill so that we're not hidden. That we're actually out there saying, this is what we believe. This is what we stand for. We believe the Word of God. There is nothing wrong with us believing the Word of God.
Oh,
you know, we believe that this is the truth. We believe that this is God's divine voice speaking to us and to this world, and that the love of God is reaching out to this world right now, speaking to them to set them free. And he says, verse 15, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck of measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house."
Amen.
Verse 16 says, "Therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Whoa, okay, it's not just about faith, but there is some works coming out of this. And that let your good works. And you know, as we said earlier, the Samaritan's Purse, which is run by part of the Graham team, has been for the last 25 years giving to wherever there has been a need. Not just to Christian works or Christian communities, to the whole world. If there's been a disaster, they're prepared to go there. And it's not about faith and race. It's about good works.
Amen.
It is about the love of God that they're presenting.
Mm.
And so it's so important to realise that. And yet our nation is kicking off.
Yeah.
Because you know why? It's in the grips of the enemy.
That's right.
And guess what? Jesus has come to set the captives free.
Amen.
So we're here to believe and to expect Jesus to set captives free.
Amen.
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have a duty. We are called, we are saved, we are appointed, we are anointed to glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's what we're here for.
Mm.
We are to bring glory to God. It's not about you as an individual. It's not about your pastor. It's about us together bringing glory to God the Father, who loves us and cares for us.
Yeah, hallelujah.
And so that is so important that we get a grip of this thing, that what we do today, what we say, and the way we act, should always bring glory to the Father. So important. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven.
No.
Wow. That is a statement. So often I've heard in the past where people have said, once saved, always saved.
No.
No. There needs to be fruit that shows our salvation. And the Lord Jesus says it here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, you know, we have a commitment. When we come to faith, we have a commitment to Christ, we have a commitment to our Heavenly Father, and we have a commitment to doing his bidding, his work. And Jesus gave us that great commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Raise the dead and cast out demons. Praise God. That's the commission. That's what we should be doing. Those are some fruits that should come forth from us. That we see those things happening through the commission that was being given to us. Do you want to enter heaven? Well, let's do the works. Let's do the will of the Father. Let's be moving in that direction. Let's be a blessing unto God. Let us prove to the world around us that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God loves humanity.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at Matthew chapter 13, and we know that, you know, many of us have spoken to people through our lives about Christ, and this is the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 13, and you know it talks about some seed falling on stony ground, some seed falling on good ground, some seed will be scorched, and so it goes on. It talks about the different types of grounds that are there, and it says in verse 8, it says, others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has a ear, let him hear. And you know, you can let the thorns of life begin to destroy and the weeds begin to tear away at your faith. So keep your ground clean. Let the word of God minister to you. Let it be a blessing into you. Let it minister. Let it keep you clean. Let it keep you holy. But the thing to remember is that we are sowing seeds. We will sow seeds this month when we have that night where the young lady, Ellie, comes to sing. This cafe-type opportunity, she'll come to sing. It's an opportunity to sow seeds, an opportunity to invite people along. There'll be seeds sown, and prayerfully, and we hope that during that night some people will come along and give their lives to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that the seed will not fall on stony ground. It won't get caught up by the birds and eaten and taken away by the enemy. Let's pray that, you know, God will bring us in people who will receive that seed, and it will bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold harvest in their lives. And that is God's intention. That is God's purpose.
Right.
And so we just keep sowing the seed. We keep blessing these people. But we can see that not all seed will produce fruit. And I know sometimes Daniel and I, in the past, have been, being honest, a bit despondent, haven't we, at times?
Yeah.
We've questioned, what are we doing? What are we doing? Yeah. And we just have to realise that not every piece of seed is going to bring forth what we anticipate. But you see, when we sow the seed, we sow it with an anticipation.
Absolutely.
You know, we don't look at a seed and go, well, that's a waste of time, but I'll sow it. We just sow it with an anticipation that there will be a harvest from it. And the Bible teaches that He is the Lord of the harvest.
Absolutely.
And so we just sow the seeds and just carry on and commit the seed to His covering, to His commitment and care, and expect God to do something great. And so, and there will be an increase.
Amen.
There
Amen.
Will
Amen.
Be an increase. The word tells us that the former rain and the latter rain, there shall be a double portion. There shall be a great outpouring.
Amen.
There shall be a mighty harvest.
Yes.
And Christ is coming back for a glorious bride.
Yes.
Not a ragamuffin kid that's ready to bail out. The ship is sinking and is under attack. No. You look at the children of Israel and you look at the victories that God won for them that seemed totally impossible.
Mm.
I think just the story that came to mind was the one where they were under siege and the prophet says, well, tomorrow, at this time, and there's these poor lepers outside the city and they're saying, well, we sat here, they won't let us in. They've got nothing to give us, basically. There's only any food and water down where the enemy is, so we might as well go down there. Because if we stop here, we're going to die. We go down there, they might feed us, we might live. If not, they'll kill us, so we're going to die anyway. So what's it matter? So we'll go down. With nothing to lose. And off they journey. Next thing, they get down to the camp. There's nobody there. God had set about them.
Yeah.
And there was nobody there. Because these guys are gathering up stuff. You know, hey, look at all this I've got.
The table's set for
you. Yeah, everything's there. With the banquet's late. And they were, oh. And after a while, it suddenly dawned on them. I think we ought to go and tell the rest of them, don't you? So off we go. You know, and the man that stood against the prophet, he got killed in the stampede as people ran out the gate. And his word came to him and said, you'll not see it. You'll not partake of it.
That's right.
And you know, we have, you see, he had no faith in the prophet.
No.
But the prophet had faith in his God. And the prophet saw the works come to pass. And you know, we have to begin to believe God for great and mighty things. Because in the midst of when it seems impossible, He is the God of the impossible.
Absolutely.
And so He's there to move forward in all these things. Let's turn back to James. And verse 18. But some of you may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So even the demons, as I said earlier, he tells us they believe in God and they are terrified of Him. So both faith and work have to coexist together. They are co-workers together. You can't have one on their own. They must be together, because that is what produces, shows the fruit. This is what shows that God is real, the presence and the power of God is real, and that the purpose of God in your life is outworking itself through you. Because that is what you're called to. God wants you to see His power working through you, and that He wants you to be a blessing, and that you will know the blessings of the move of God through you as an individual. And so, God does not work on His own. Everything is interconnected. You see, with a voice, with the hands of Almighty God. It is, that's right. It is partnership. And so, as I said earlier, Jesus sent His disciples out two by two. It is a partnership. And God is calling us to partnership. God is calling us to the a covenant relationship. And covenant is, well, even if John makes a mistake and does something really wrong, we're in covenant.
Yeah,
the Bible says restore.
That's it.
Restore. Yeah. Don't say condemn. It says restore. Bring them back. Because that is the greatest thing that you can do. And so it's about, so the Word of God is about this restoring, bringing back, bringing together, bringing life again. And so it's important, not that I said John's going to do anything wrong, but I'm just using that as an analogy, that if something did go wrong with one of us, then it is to be hoped that we would stand together, we would come around together, and we would restore together that one. Because that one may have been, for some reason, left out and been attacked by the enemy, and we didn't know it was going on. And so the Word wants us to be restorers, that we work together. Everything is connected. Everything is connected so that the kingdom of God is brought into its fullness. Our principal mission together is that as we do the work of the hands of the Father, that we will see the kingdom of God being established in our lives and in the lives of others, and that men and women will see the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. The Bible teaches that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that in being in joint heirs with Christ Jesus, hallelujah, you know, it says we have all things.
Mm-hmm.
All things are available to us through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you look in John 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore we ought to support such men that they may be fellow workers in the truth, supporting one another, encouraging one another, in the work of the kingdom of God. Romans 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3 says, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This is about working together, doing things together. Faith produces works. We together, working together, our faith and our works together produce a harvest for the kingdom of God. And so we, you know, the list can go on as you can go through scripture. Let's have a look at James chapter chapter 2 verse 20. And he says there, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It says in my Bible, in King James it says it's dead. Mine says it's useless. So faith without works, it's useless. And the people that, where there is no fruit, then the curse of God comes on it. Remember the fig tree?
Yeah.
Jesus saw that fig tree. There was no fruit on it. And he cursed it. Do you know what that curse was? Well, not just the fact. No, and that was the result of the curse.
Yeah, it didn't die from root up. It died from the other way.
You see, what happened was the fact that Jesus, God's love, was withdrawn.
Yeah.
From that tree, everything lives by the love of God, believe it or not, because God is love, and everything exists in its form because of the love of God. God loves creation. He created it, right? He loves you and me because He created us.
That's right.
Right? And Jesus, when He cursed that fig tree, the curse was the fact that the withdrawing of the compassion and the love of God from that tree, and it died. Its source was cut off. Its life source was removed from it, and it died. And we need to realize today that faith has to have works, otherwise it's just useless. Consider Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Well, I mean, we know the story of Abraham and Isaac. What a challenge. His only son. He'd waited for this son for over 25 years. More than that. You know? He's over 100 when he has a son. Now he's somewhere heading towards potentially 125 here. And it's like, kill him. Put him on the altar. Give him back to me. Wow. Could we do that? And yet they say about Abraham, he's the father of faith.
Yeah.
Father of faith. Because he believed God. He believed the promise of God. That what God said to him when he was 75 was still true today when he was 125.
Yeah.
And this is what we've got to come to, that point, that what God has said to us years back is true. His promise, if he's made a promise, his promise is still there. Because God does not change his mind. And so it is us that we have to line up with his promises. You know, I hear people, oh, God's promised me this and God's promised me that. And, you know, I've had a prophetic word over me for this, this and this. And it's like, yeah, but are you walking towards that?
Yes.
Are you working towards that? Because if you're going in the other direction, guess what? That promise, that prophecy will not come to pass over your life until you turn around and go the way of the journey of that. You know, God is stating his intentions. God's stating his desires.
That's right.
But can we make his desires our desires? You see, again, God will not force himself onto us. God is saying, look, I'm going to promise you this. Our question should be then, but how do I get there?
Yeah, sure.
What's the journey? How do I journey this journey to where you want me to be? Most folk don't bother about that. And just say, God's promised me this and I'm just waiting for it. I'm just going to stay here and wait for it to appear and happen. It's not going to happen that way. It's preparation. Moses, as he was born, God said, he's my deliverer.
Yeah.
There was preparation. There was work to be done on him. He went 40 years and lived in the house of Pharaoh. Prepared and everything. And he suddenly thought, I'm ready. When he discovered who he was, I'm ready to do it. God said, no, you're not. Now I need to take Egypt out of you.
That's right.
And so he wanders for another 40 years around the desert till he becomes absolutely nothing and his total dependency has to be upon God. And that is where God brings us to. Our total dependency is upon God.
Yes.
On his word. Yes. Trusting him. Yes, his promises are true. But our dependency has to be first beyond God. Not our work and our family, on God. Because with Abraham, God said, leave your father, leave your mother, and go and journey. Leave everything. Leave the city. Leave everything that's there. You know, security of the city. Right? Provision in the city. The water in the city. His friends, his family. God said to him, leave it all. Walk away from it. And follow me.
Yes.
Wow. Because I've got a great plan for you.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he journeyed for 25 years. Waiting for God. I know what 25 years is like. We journeyed 25 years for this building. Yeah. I know a few things about Abraham. I can appreciate him, you know. Right. And I can appreciate that along the journey at times he had some frustrations. And his frustrations came out, let's be honest, when he gave birth to Ishmael. Maybe this is where God wants to do it. Yeah, that's a good idea, love. We'll do it that way. You know.
No, but,
Yeah, well, give him a hand. Give God a hand, but, you know. But, you see, God says, you know, my way, or no way. You know. And if we don't do it God's way, it will lead us to trouble. I mean, years back, when I was starting out in ministry, I had offers to go different places. That would have been the easy. That would have been the easy journey. But that was not what God told me to do. It would be far easier to go and just join a team of ministers, and that would have been easy. That was not God's plan.
There is no shortcuts
to victory.
No.
And so we follow God. And so Abraham, you know, he's offering his son Isaac on the altar. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his words, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. His faith in God was perfected
through
his works. You see, you can have faith, but if you don't let faith operate and produce some works, you don't know how good your faith is. You don't know whether it's real faith or whether it's false faith. What are you believing in? What is your faith laid upon? Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does he grow more precious to your life each day? Are you his disciple? Trust his word and see. I can't just remember next bit.
We can see a bit more abundantly.
If it goes on more abundantly, more abundantly. Yeah, he will give us life more abundantly. And he will give us life to an abundance, you see. But you see, we so often people hold back, think, and holding back will tend to wither.
That's
right.
When you hold back from God, what you have will wither and tend to poverty.
Mm-hmm.
When you release what you've got, it opens up God to say, now I can bless you. Now I can pour into you the abundance of blessing.
Yeah.
I remember years ago I was holding on to something like this. I was grasping hold of it like I was holding a rod. And as I was holding on it and grasping hold of it, I could see my hands holding this rod. And suddenly from above a hand came down in the centre and grabbed hold of the rod and just yanked it out of my hands. And I felt the pain and my hands just withdrew. And it was painful, really painful. And then the next thing, God showed me a pair of open hands.
Yeah.
And the rod was laid on the hands. And suddenly the hand came down again from above and snatched it from the palm of my hands. And my hands just stayed there. There was no pain. There was nothing. And then this voice said to me, choose what you're going to do. Are you going to hold what I've given to you lightly? Or are you going to just grasp it? I said, if you hold it lightly, then you will find that when I take away what you have, you are then ready to receive what I'm about to give you. And you know, that broke something in me at that time. It released me from something. And I just said, God, it's all yours. And a few days later, it happened. And I walked out in victory. And I rejoiced in it. And I still rejoice in it. But it is sometimes, you know, if you try and hold it to, you know, this is mine, this is mine. No, it's not.
You don't own anything.
Like God. It's all his. And so, and as with Abraham, you know, his son. He could say, hey, hang on, God, I've waited 25 years for this boy. He's my future.
Yeah.
God says, let me see your faith.
Mm.
Well, you've seen my faith. I've waited 25 years. No. That's only part of your faith. Let me see the whole of your faith.
Yeah.
Offer him back. And his faith was so strong, he believed that if I'm going to keep put him on that altar and put a knife through his heart, then God has the responsibility of giving me my son back, because God made a promise.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You see, he's looking at it saying, I'm going to win either way.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has either got to do a miracle and bring him back to life.
That's
right. Well, God intervened. In the story, you know that Abraham was determined because God had to call his name twice.
Yeah.
He was so intent on doing what his commandment of God had told him to do, to sacrifice his son. He was intent. And God called him. And then he produced a ram in the thickets.
When he was walking, Isaac said to him, we've got the fire.
Yeah.
Got the wood, where's the lamb?
Where's the lamb? God will provide. And again, faith produces works. God provided all along the way, and so it's important. So yeah, it's good to when we read things like the book of James and he talks about faith, we have to look back and see where faith was in action, how faith produced works and what came about from it. And it's important because this is what he's talking about. The fact that your faith, my faith, will produce something, and it should produce something good.
Yeah.
Because it should impact people that we come into contact with. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Yeah.
Wow. So yeah, let's get our faith operating. Let's get our faith working. And let's come to that place where God is saying, this is my friend. David, Daniel, Leisha, John. Yeah, this is my friend. Because we've got that same heartbeat of God. We've got that same passion. And verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, you see, it is not by faith alone, but it is a combination. Combination. Works and faith together are the answers. And verse 25, and the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You know, that's a great story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Walls of Jericho. There's this woman who was a prostitute, and these two guys go to her house for refuge, for safekeeping. And she says, I believe that your God is with you.
Mm.
And so she kept them safe. And they said to her, our God will protect you if you do one thing. And that was to put a cord out of the window, a scarlet cord, and God will protect you. She had a house in the wall.
Mm.
She had a house in the wall, right? And it says the walls of Jericho came down.
The archaeologists looked at it and they said they didn't actually go like that.
No, they went down.
They went
straight down.
Because her house was not destroyed.
Absolutely. So there you've got, just so you have to imagine this, right? You know, there's this great big city. You can run 3 or 4 chariot wide round the top of the walls on this city. And as David says, the archaeologists have discovered that the city simply went down. And I just think, isn't it great? And God just sent a load of angels down and said, go jump on that wall.
Yeah.
Go on, have fun and jump on that wall. And just, boom. And down it went.
They didn't have to climb over a brick wall.
They just ran straight in. And the amazing thing is that her house stood.
Yeah.
And it was in the wall because it says she let them down.
Out
of the window.
Over the wall.
Over the wall.
And
God is faithful to his promise.
Yes, absolutely.
She had faith and she acted on it. And God honoured her. And you know, she's even mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Praise his wonderful name. You know, they take her in because her faith has made her part of that. Part of the family. It's brought her into the kingdom in that sense. And so verse 26, for just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes people die and doctors don't have an answer, and they say died of natural causes. What is natural causes? What they're saying is, we do not know why this person died. According to everything, they should still be alive. But you see, what you have to remember is, that which gives life to this mortal body, the spirit that God has put within us, which gives life to this mortal body, when that is taken, the body ceases to exist and function. And so, as he says here, here we have, we're in a body, but without our spirit, the body will not function.
That's right.
And so also, faith without works is simply dead.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a motor car and you take out the alternator from that car and you run it for a while, it will run, but there will come a point where all its power source, which was the battery that was stored up in it, will be totally drained.
That's right.
And it will cease to run. Everything's there except one component, you know, the alternator, and that is what gave the petrol engine the ability to continue to run. Right. And the Spirit of God that is birthed within us gives us life.
Right.
And when our time is over, then the Spirit of God that is a place within us to give us life will just continue on into the presence of the Father.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
And this body,
we see Jesus,
we don't need it anymore, because right, there will be a new body, an eternal body, and we shall see Him face to face. Hallelujah. So praise God. So be encouraged.
Yeah.
Be blessed.
Yeah.
And know that, let's get our faith working. And let it move forward and press into the things of God, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.